Well, again, good morning. My name is Mark, and it's a joy to be with you and worship the Lord with you this morning. Thanks for being here at Union Church. Thanks for your prayers for my hand. It's had some surgery, I guess, the week before last, and it's coming along. Thanks for your care and for some of you giving me a hand over this past week. I've needed a little bit of help, but we're coming along pretty good here. Why don't we pray and then we'll get to work, all right? Father God, we do thank you and praise you for this time together in your name, in your house, as your people to learn and grow and be transformed by your word. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For indeed you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in a new series. We're looking at the life of David. And we kicked this off last week, and we looked at the story from 1 Samuel 16 of how the prophet Samuel called and anointed David to be the new king. And today the text is a very well-known story, and it's one, it's like one of the greatest children's stories of all time, and those are often the best stories. And even people who don't know the Bible or who don't read the Bible know this story. Today, it's known within culture, it's known within sports and business and all of these things to describe an underdog going up against a strong favorite. It's the story of David and Goliath. And preaching on a text like this can be a challenge because it's sort of a double-edged sword. Like we all know the story on the one hand. It's universally known, universally loved. It has a wide appeal, the little guy defeating the strong favorite, the giant. But at the same time, there's a temptation with very familiar stories like this. There's a temptation to think we know it all. We know all the things about this story. And so it's a challenge preaching these familiar Bible stories. Of course, we know that all the stories of the Bible have great depth to them. And so there is always more to learn as we apply ourselves to God's Word and as we apply God's Word to ourselves. And so I pray today that there would still be some things we can learn even from a very familiar passage such as we have before us today. So we're going to look today at 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 2. And at this point in the story of the nation of Israel, they are at war with their powerful neighbors, the Philistines. And so that's where we pick up today. Verse 2 says, Saul, that's King Saul, and the Israelites assembled and they camped at the Valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other, and there was a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. I think that's like 9 feet tall. So I'm 6 feet tall, so a pretty tall dude. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves. A bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its point weighed 600 shekels. And he had a shield bearer who went ahead of him. So I've always wondered what it would be like to be the shield bearer for Goliath, right? Because you would sort of feel like you were the man, right? As you walked out there on the battlefield, but really you're not the man. The man's behind you, but you're kind of going out with the shield ahead of him. And what you can see from this text is that the battle lines are drawn, and out of the Philistine battle line emerges this giant. He's huge. He has this full armor over his body that would weigh something like 125 pounds. He's got this spear, this giant spear, and it says that just the tip of the spear weighed 25 pounds. And the point is that Goliath is a beast, right? This is like the the undefeated UFC champion coming out ready to rumble. And the Israelites, they're basically spellbound by this giant who comes onto the battlefield. And as we're drawn into the story, we see that everything centers on him, on Goliath. The Israelites are paralyzed in fear. Everyone in the Israelite army is in fear for 40 days straight. And that includes Israel's king. Now, this is kind of a forgotten storyline in David and Goliath. The Bible tells us that Israel's king, Saul, that he himself was actually a giant. The Bible describes Saul as head and shoulders taller than any other men around him. So he might not have been 9 feet tall, but he was a big guy, an outstanding physical guy. But Goliath has cast this shadow of fear over all of the Israelite army, including King Saul. We'll pick it up in verse 8 here. The giant then calls out to the Israelites. It says, Goliath stood, he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he is able to fight me and kill me, we will become your servants or your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and you will serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight one another." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and were terrified. So this leads us to the first takeaway from this story today and how we kind of connect this story to our actual lives. We see here that the Israelite army is overshadowed by Goliath. They are in fear of Goliath. They are intimidated by Goliath. And so too, in our day, today, there are giants that cast a shadow of fear over you and me, even today. These giants have names like anxiety and addiction, self-hate and sickness and cancer and covetousness and infidelity and loneliness and poverty and hate and violence and injustice. And these giants, they are still walking around in our land even today, casting a shadow of fear and of intimidation over you and over me. And sometimes the giant in this battle has a way of sneaking up on you, right? It seems like everything's going great, right? You've got everything together in life, in this moment. And then all of a sudden you get a phone call. Or you receive a medical test. And that giant, all of a sudden, is casting fear into your life. A few years ago, I became the pastor of Union Church. I became your pastor. And for reasons I don't completely understand, when that decision was made by you, the church, and by me, I kind of got hit with some significant anxiety. Maybe some fear that rattled me about stepping into this new opportunity. And it was a time that should have been bringing me a lot of joy, right? Because this is a great church and a great opportunity and a great community. But I was kind of filled with fear and panic at the time. And it really weighed on me. And I had never faced a giant quite like that before. And I don't know, maybe some of you are facing a giant right now. It might be a lot bigger than that giant I was facing. So Anyway, back to the text. No one was willing to go up against the giant. Goliath is there. He's saying, send someone to fight me, and no one is willing to go up against Goliath. And then we're told that David arrives on the scene. He's this young shepherd boy. He shows up. He's like, hey, what's going on? Why is everybody so serious? And then he's told about Goliath. And David says this. He says, well, what will happen to the man who takes down Goliath? And then he's told that the man who takes down Goliath, that there would be great honor and great riches for that man. In fact, he would be able to marry the king's daughter, which is kind of a big deal. And then also, he would never have to pay taxes again. And just that part makes me think, like, a lot of people would want to try this, because like, that would be great. But nobody's willing to take on Goliath. And so David says to King Saul, this is verse 32, David says, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. So no one is buying this. King Saul is not buying this. Like, David is going to take on the champion Goliath. But at the same time, for 40 days, no one else has volunteered. No one else has stepped forward to fight the giant. And so finally, Saul accepts that David is going to do this. In verse 37, Saul says to David, go and the Lord be with you. And I mean, this is not exactly a vote of confidence or enthusiasm. It's sort of like, you know, go and rest in peace, right? Like, this is probably the end of you. And then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. Now, this verse is dripping with symbolism, because here King Saul is placing his own helmet on David. He is clothing David in his own armor, the armor of the king. He's placing his own sword in David's hand. And so you kind of see the irony here, because here Saul is doing what for the rest of his kingship he'll refuse to do, which is to anoint David as king. So this is the closest Saul ever comes to doing what he was always meant to do, anointing the one who would come after him. And that's what great leaders do. They bless and they anoint and they raise up and they empower those who will come after them. And then they get out of the way. But for the rest of Saul's life, he refuses to do this. And so this is kind of an amazing moment in the story right here, where Saul is kind of symbolically putting the king's armor on David. And I kind of feel for Saul, because I don't think Saul, he didn't know what else to do in this moment. This was all he could think of, just to put his kingly armor on this little David in this moment. This is all he knew to do. And so David gets all of his armor on him, all of this gear on him, and then it's basically like it's so heavy and it's so big and it's so bulky, he can hardly move around. And, you know, it's like if he's going to go out like this, he realizes he's going to be somebody he's not. And even though David greatly looked up to Saul as his king, he knew that in the end, he was wearing someone else's armor. And it's always, you know, it's always hard to wear someone else's armor. And so David takes off the helmet and he unbuckles the sword and he drops all of this armor. And this was probably one of David's most courageous moments in his life, to drop all of the king's armor before taking on the champion. But he knew that wearing King Saul's armor would be a disaster. It's always a disaster to fight in borrowed armor. And he needed to do and to be what was most genuine and most authentic to him. So here's another takeaway for us. I think this is often what we do when we face the giants in our own lives, right? We tend to reach for the gifts and the skills of others rather than reaching for the gifts and skills God has given us. It's like, you know, we're trying to slay the giant in our life, but we're wearing someone else's armor, right? So what do we know about David? Last week, we learned about David, that David, he's the youngest of all his brothers. We said he's probably like the age of a middle school student, so maybe 11 to 15 years old. So he's young. He's a shepherd boy, right? So he's sort of this scrawny shepherd boy. He's not some military leader. He's not some known fighter. He's this skinny shepherd boy. And for a shepherd, the weapon that a shepherd would use was not a sword, but was a sling, like a slingshot for throwing rocks. That's what a shepherd would use. And to be able to use a slingshot, you had to be sort of quick on your feet and nimble and to have a good range of motion. And you couldn't do that wearing 100 pounds of armor. You know, and that's the challenge, I think, for us, is that sometimes we try to attack our giants with the gifts and the skills that aren't ours, that aren't authentic to us. You know, I see someone else. I see Sam or I see Doug, you know, or I see Nate, and I think, oh, I need his skills, or I need his abilities to take on this giant. You know, and I try to be someone else to fight this giant in my life. If I could only lead like them, if I could only be more like him, I could take on this giant in my life instead of reaching for those gifts and skills that are my own. Oh, I've got a bad joke today. Kind of goes with this, right? There was a man named Homer, and Homer had a girlfriend named Sue, and he loved his girlfriend. He kind of screwed up the courage to propose to his girlfriend, to propose to marry his girlfriend. So Homer says to Sue, you know, he goes to her and he says, Sue, you know, I'm not wealthy like Tom, and I'm not as handsome as Tom, I'm not as wealthy as Tom, but Sue, I really love you and I want to be with you for the rest of my life. And then Sue responds and she says, Homer, I love you too, but tell me more about Tom. It's my bad joke for the day. It's the only one I have. It's just to say, you know, when you try to wear borrowed armor, or when you try to be someone else, you're not going to defeat the giant. You've got to use your own God-given skills and gifts and abilities. You've got to be authentically you as God has made you. And the truth is that when you go to slay the giant, you've got the army of the Lord by your side. If you believe in Jesus, right, you have the armies of the living God by your side. It's not just you. So don't try to be someone you're not. Be yourself and let God fight with you and for you using the unique gifts and skills that he has given you. All right, back to the text, verse 40. David sheds the armor, and then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. Now, I love this moment. David takes 5 stones from the stream, right? He only needed 1. But he took 5. Like, he was going to be ready. He was going to be prepared if he had to stay at this for an extended time. I remember one time when I was in college and I was kind of facing some giants about my identity and like, what was I going to do for the rest of my life? These kinds of things that people wrestle with when they're in college. And I was talking to one of my professors and he encouraged me, greatly encouraged me, because, you know, he said when we're confronting these kinds of giants, that even if it doesn't work out right away, not to give up, not to be tempted to despair and to give up, because some things take a long time, right? Some giants take a long time to defeat. If you're dealing with a battle of addiction or a battle to save a relationship, I mean, these things can take a long time to fight out. And so don't be discouraged by the setbacks, right? Because we can still walk in confidence, trusting that God is going to win the battle. And he's going to bring victory in one of two ways. Either you're going to outright defeat that giant, or even if you're struggling, that God is still going to use that in some way for good in our lives. And you see both of these with David and Goliath. I mean, David defeated Goliath, right? That was an outright victory. But God also used this struggle to grow and to build David in his life, right? And if you were here last week, you know, we talked about how Samuel anointed David to be the next king of Israel. But the problem was that at the same time, Saul was still king, and David didn't look anything like a king. He's the youngest of all his brothers. He was this scrawny, skinny kid. He didn't look anything like a king. But taking down Goliath on that battlefield, right, before all the eyes of Israel, I mean, this is David beginning to step into his kingship, right? He's this scrawny shepherd boy, but he's beginning to look a little bit more like a king. It seems that like slaying the giant does sort of, it's good for his public image here, right? As he grows into being the king. All right, we'll go on. Verse 43. Goliath sees David coming out on the battlefield, and he says, "Am I a dog, and you're going to come at me with sticks?" Right? So this is, you could categorize this as biblical trash talking. All right? This is Goliath trash talking David. You know, you got this stick. You know, it's like you got this skinny, scrawny kid coming out here to fight me. Right? This is not a compliment. And then we're told in verse 48, and I want you to see this. Verse 48 says, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. So, does David nonchalantly walk toward the battle line? Does he timidly, slowly go to the battle line? No, it says he ran toward the battle line. He runs toward the fight. There's an awesome scene in the movie Braveheart. Y'all remember the movie Braveheart? Right, Mel Gibson. There's an awesome scene in the movie Braveheart. Mel Gibson's leading the ragtag Scottish army, and they're going to fight the English regulars, the English army. And so it's really this story of David versus Goliath, and he's kind of getting them charged up for the fight. And then they begin to walk, like the whole army. William Wallace is leading the Scottish army, and they're beginning to walk toward the battle line. And then as the scene progresses, they begin to jog a little bit toward the battle line. And then as the scene progresses, then William Wallace sort of gives this war shout, and then they just begin to run flat out, like sprinting toward the battle line. It's a great scene. Verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, and he fell face down onto the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. So David, yeah, there we go, all right. So David runs toward Goliath, and it almost happens so fast that if you blink, you miss it, right? Because this whole story is 58 verses long. And then you know how many verses it takes for Goliath to get killed? One verse. Like, if you blink, you'll miss it, right? That's it. How fast Goliath falls. It's such an epic victory. David takes down Goliath, right? We're all fired up. I mean, Doug was fired up, starts to clap. We're all fired up. We're all ready to put on our William Wallace war paint, right? we're ready to run out these doors and slay some giants. I mean, I remember I was at camp, you know, probably like 48 years ago, and I learned how to use a slingshot. Maybe you did too, right? So we're ready. Ready to run out these doors with our sling and our stone. But here's the final takeaway. All right, final takeaway. The heart of this story is not about you taking down the giant. The heart of this story is not about, hey, you go be David. Go be your David. Get out there. Be David. That's not the point of this story. Because hundreds of years later, another shepherd king would come from the line of David. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would live a perfect life. He lived a perfect life that you could not live. He died a death on the cross for your sins. He was buried. The third day he rose, triumphing over sin, Satan, death, and hell. He will come again, and he will take on the battle for us. And so the question is not so much like, how are you going to get out there? How are you going to slay your giant? The question is more, how are you going to trust Jesus? How will you trust Jesus who can overcome any giant for you? Right? How will you join Jesus who fights for you and who has already won for you the ultimate victory? Amen? Amen. Will you join him? Will you not lose heart? The battle is the Lord's. Now, part of what we skipped over in this story, and I'm going to finish with this, part of what we skipped over in this story is the reason that David showed up on the battlefield in the first place. David was not in the army. David was not on the battlefield. David, remember what he does? He watches the sheep. He's the shepherd of the family. And so David goes to the battlefield because his father sent him on an errand to go and to check on his brothers. So all of David's brothers were on the battlefield. David was watching the sheep. His dad sends him on an errand to go check on his brothers, see how they're doing, and take them some food, take them some provisions. And the reality is this, if you step back and look at what's going on, and like if you could be there and you could ask David's brother, like, or if you could ask, like, when David showed up, ask his brothers, like, how are you doing? Well, probably what they would have said is like, well, we're doing fine, right? We're waiting. It's been 40 days. We're all kind of waiting around. We're sitting by the fire. We have some fresh bread. We're eating cheese. There's a little wine, right? So they're doing okay. They're there. They're on the battle lines, but you know, they're doing okay. And the reality of this for our lives is this, is that there is a danger that many of us become like David's brothers. We become quite comfortable hanging out at the camp by the campfire, right? Well, we have a little bread, a little fresh cheese, a little wine. We're comfortable by the campfire with our friends, right? It's actually pretty good. But there's a battle going on, y'all. There's a battle going on. There is a giant. There is an enemy who is breathing fear and bringing disgrace to the name of our great God. And the question is this, are we going to do something about it? Right? We have the power of Jesus within us. There is a battle, and people are losing hope. They are suffering. They're giving up. The enemy is having a field day because the people of God, well, we're doing fine. The people of God are hanging out at the camp by the fire, and it's comfortable there. Church, we need not let that happen to us. You know, we've got this beautiful facility. We're so blessed. We have this beautiful facility to facilitate our ministry. But the base camp for the battle lies out there, out of these walls. And just to be clear, this is not a battle, you know, against those people out there. This is not a battle against the culture out there. This is a battle. The enemy is the devil himself. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. The battle is against the evil one who is trying to convince us. He's trying to convince us that God is not real, or that God does not really love you. This is a battle about the goodness of our God and about our hope and about our life and about extending that hope and that life, that abundant life, to more and more people. So let's not lose heart today. You may be facing a giant right now. We know there's the giant of the enemy, but let's not lose heart today. And let's not get too comfortable by the campfire, right? Because the battle is the Lord's. He is with you. He will fight for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your fearless, for your courageous love for us. And God, we ask that as we yield more and more of our lives to you, that you would fill us with your courage, that you would help us to join you in overcoming whatever fear or oppression or whatever giant may be staring us down right now. And Lord, help us to do this for you and for your glory and not for our own. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.